I want you to stay with me this morning. Can you do this? Okay? So I want you to respond when we're talking. Yes, no, what? Just be responsive. I want to know you're with me. I want to make this a little interactive, all right? Not a lot of interactive because some of you can't be controlled. Not saying who. It'd be inappropriate for me to make nicknames and say things like Sue or something like that. You know, that's just not right to do that. All right. Was there a comment? Oh, there you go. All right. This is a summary of all we've seen about suffering from the first part of 1 Peter to where we are today. All right? That's why I want to make sure you get it. Okay? Let's see. That's good. You're starting. That's very well done. Amen. Ooh, that's even better. All right. When I was a kid, my older brother had a 1941 Willys Jeep, and it was a kick. We used to love to go riding together, and we'd go out four-wheeling, and he wasn't much taller than I am, but he was big. I mean, just muscles on top of muscles, similar to what I look like. So we'd be out, and we were out. We used to go four-wheeling, and we'd be out in the places in the L.A. area. Back in those days, there was quite a few open places, and I remember we were out one day. We were four-wheeling. Now, of course, in those days, no one thought about safety about anything, right? I mean, can you imagine if anybody suggests to us as kids, wear a helmet when you ride a bicycle? Can you imagine the response we would have had to that? Helmet and bicycles. I mean, anyway, we'd go four-wheeling. Of course, there's no seat belts. There's no roll bar, okay? No helmets, you know. You were just riding, having fun, hanging on for dear life. And we found a little racetrack. We were going around and around this racetrack out in the woods and in the sand and stuff, and there was at one end a big bank, and we'd get as fast as we could to get as high in that bank as we could, then come off, and all we had on this old Jeep was an old canvas top with a little tube on it, you know? So he came off the top of it and lost control and rolled the Jeep. And I was in the passenger side, and I fell out of the Jeep. And he was so strong, he stayed in the Jeep the entire time, holding onto the steering wheel, and rolled the Jeep right over the top of me. And it came up right side. I'm laying in the ground, it rolled over me. He's so strong, he stripped the bolt off of the shaft. That's strong. And of course, I'm splayed out over there. He jumps out of the Jeep, looks at me, looks at the Jeep, and says, "Oh, my Jeep. Tommy, get up and call Mom." Is there something wrong with that picture? When our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through difficult times, whose responsibility is it to help? Now, I know there's a lot of discussion about the government's role in the world and the government's role in this country and the government's role to help the poor and the needy and the people without the ability and stuff. And I appreciate all the opinions that people have about that. Do not think for one moment that the responsibility that believers have to one another has been mitigated by any government program. It's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other. Part of that help is helping people through tough times. And everybody goes through tough times. Everybody. Most of the time, we're not aware of it. Most of the time, people come to church, put on a smile, go through the motions, say hi, say goodbye, and leave and go home and carry the load all by themselves. And most of the time, people feel, well, nobody really wants to know anyway. And if I say something, are they going to help or condemn us? And if I say something, will they think badly of me that somehow it's my fault? I would suggest to you, Job is a very good book to read. The greatest thing about the book Job is you can cheat and just read the first couple chapters and the last couple chapters and get it. Because if you read that, you'll find out real quick, people go through hard times, and even though they go through hard times, it's not because somehow or another they did something wrong. It's just part of God's plan. It also will give you some insight about how not to help somebody. Because he did have some friends. And without trying to sound too harsh on his friends that he had that came to his life, at least they tried. God straightened it out a little later on. Anyway, what I have here and for you, everyone have enough? Do we have enough around? Everyone can see it? Kind of share if you had to. I don't know how to word this. I'll say this again. I've said this repeatedly through this whole process. Try not to think of getting through hard times as follow these 10 steps. Don't do that. This is not a 10-step program. This is a set of thinking. And I divide it up in different sections, not because I really think there's specific sections of much with it, as much as it is that I want to view life a certain way. I want to look at life and see what's happening in my life and come to some conclusions about how I'm supposed to operate. What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do when things fall apart? What am I supposed to do if I have a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling? What am I supposed to say to them? How can I encourage them along the way? How can I help my kids? How can kids help their parents? How can brothers and sisters help each other? Because one of the things we talked extensively about a few weeks ago is the importance of the Christian community. The Christian community is vital to help one another in this walk that Christ has given us. And unless the Christian community will get involved in the other people's lives, we have so short-changed what it's supposed to be like. One purpose we had for the Bi-Life groups was to tell people, get involved in small groups so that you can make a connection with somebody. So somehow you can connect with these people in a way that would make it more possible that you'd know each other, talk to each other, share with each other. And hopefully that happens. So taking this list through, I'm taking this through the 1 Peter, and I'll give you the verses of Scripture. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God picked us. Now, go figure. You can try to figure this out. You can try to analyze it. You can go through all kinds of arguments. You can take any position you want on any place on that big old long continuum between Arminianism and Calvinism. All we know is, at this point in time, for our discussion here, isn't it great that we know Christ as Savior? And isn't it amazing that God would choose us? Isn't that a shocker? I mean, look at us and say, how, why, and, well, why me? And say, well, God chose us. Now, understand, in that choice, understand that God chose you not just to be saved, but to have the life that you have post-salvation. Now, all of a sudden, wow, this is great stuff. It's not all that great. There are some things that don't go well, right? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it is sometimes as God looks at us and he's chosen this, God has a plan for us. And in Philippians 1 quite clearly tells us that God who's begun this good work in you will do what? He'll finish this work, okay? How many have ever seen God working in your life? Ever see it? Okay. Is it always good? Is it sometimes a little tough? Do you think sometimes God looks at us and says, I think this is what they need, and you sit there and go, it's not what I need. I know someone else could use this. Sue? Oh, what do you mean? You think I'm being negative. I'm thinking only positive things for Sue. Thank you. We think somehow that we've got to understand, the first thing I need to remind myself is, my great God in heaven has chosen me for this life. I've got to have that in my mindset. I have to look at my life every day as I get up, and I have to ask myself, well, God, what have you chosen for me today? And if I don't have that mindset, if I don't have that thinking, and I think every single day I got this mindset that I got to go out and make my day. I got to figure it out, and I got to make all this thing work out. Guess what? If my life is based on what I'm going to work out, guess where it's going? Boy, it's going to go nowhere fast. And am I going to make some messes? So I got to recognize, first and foremost, my God has chosen me. The second thing I need to remind myself is I don't live for now. I live for eternity. I don't look at life and say, okay, the end of my life is my retirement program. The end of my life is Social Security. I just love all the arguments today in politics. Don't you just love what's going on today? I'll save Social Security. I'm thinking they're arguing about how they're going to save Social Security. I'm thinking, well, do I want Obamacare or do I want Romney care? What do I want? I want eternity. Because that's what I'm counting on. I mean, if I get Social Security, great. If I don't, I don't. Yeah, you'll have to support me, Joe. When you build a house, build a room for me and my wife, all right? Do you see him shaking his head? Yes? It's a commitment in front of all of you. I want to write it down. Careful now. I don't live for now. I live for the hope of eternity, and I have to plant in my brain every moment of every day when I get up that the life I have today doesn't count for today. It counts for eternity. How does that help my problems? Because I look at my problems as a part of now. They're not a part of my eternity. It's not going to matter. It's irrelevant. I need to remind myself that no matter what happens in this world, in this life, no matter what happens in politics, what happens in finances, what happens to the stock market, what happens to my car, what happens to my house, what happens to my health, what happens to my family, all of those things that in this life that I contend with, I have to recognize that whatever happens, God is protecting the things that matter for eternity. He says he will guard these things in verse 4. He says God has these things reserved. It doesn't matter what's going on down here and whatever struggles or tragedies or heartaches I contend with here, whatever it is, if I lose something here, God's got it taken care of. Doug's been coming, what, a year and a half, 2 years now? 2 years. 2 years. Seems like 10. Doug's a good brother. We've come close already in just 2 years. Doug, you've lost a leg. Doesn't matter. You know that, don't you? You get that? Why? Because everything that matters in Doug's life is already taken care of. Do you get that? Everything that matters in life for eternity is already taken care of. Because we live for eternity. And God has this guarded for us. I need to remind myself that no matter what happens, God's taking care of it. Fourth thing, I need to remind myself daily that there's coming a day, pre-trib, that there's coming a day that God will reveal all the things that are actually important. And even though I suffer right now, I can rejoice because one day it's all going to be over. I live for that day. I live for that day. I live for the day that Christ will come again. I live for the day that all this is over. I live for the day that we aren't going to vote anymore. Or have debates or discussions or all the stuff that goes on. I live for the day that the person on the throne won't ever be deposed. That he'll rule forever and ever and ever and will be under the banner of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I look at life's problems and difficulties and I say to myself, God, I need to remind myself that there's coming a day when this is done and you will sit on the throne. 5, in light of this coming, of this revelation of my God and Savior, I need to remind myself that trials are short term. I said this when I preached that section of this passage of Scripture months ago now, a year ago maybe now. I made this comment that I love that old adage that people, the old Southern preachers said. He says, problems are very biblical. They've come to pass, not to stay. And I'm grateful that the problems I have are short term. I understand when I say that, time is relative. And I know if you're in the midst of it, and it's day after day after day, it seems like a long time, right? Isn't that true? When you're going through it every day, all of a sudden, time doesn't seem that short. Time's not flying past problems. But guess what? One day it will seem short. In the presence of our Savior, those days will be short. So I need to remind myself that these are short term. 6, I need to remind myself God always, always, always has a purpose. Always. Job's life was going really well. He had kids, wife, lots of money, lots of possessions, and he was a godly man. In fact, Scripture tells us at the time of his life, he was the most godly man of his era. I don't know of any place else in the entire Bible where it mentions a person within a time frame being the most godly of his time frame. That's the only one I know of in Scripture. That is outstanding. What happened to his life? In one day, everything's gone in one day. Not a little bit. Not a part of it. All of it's gone. Why? God didn't tell him. God didn't come down beforehand and say, I just want to warn you, it's going to get bad. There's no warning. God's in heaven. It says the sons of God came and presented themselves before God, and God turned to Satan, and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now what? Who started the problem? It wasn't Satan that started the problem. God started the problem. Why? Because God always has a purpose. Always. And don't think for a moment on this side of eternity that you're going to be able to figure it out. And I don't know that on the other side of eternity that you'll be able to figure it out. I do know this. We'll be able to rest in faith because we'll know who he is, and we'll be able to rest to say, I don't understand it, but God has a purpose. Job said it this way, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. His wife, God has a purpose. Now you can sit there and you can try to figure out from human thinking. You can say, I know I can figure this out. All I know is to tell you that in the human equation, I don't know that we can ever totally figure it out. All I know is God has a purpose in all of it. God has a plan. He has something he's going to do. 7, I need to remind myself that I can be sad and happy at the same time. I can be in grief and joy simultaneously. And even though it recognizes that grief is real, it's not a matter of saying only one can happen at the same time. I think they can happen at the exact same time. I've never had a baby, but I've watched my wife have babies. And there's a weird thing that happens there, folks. How are you going through that and be so happy? All right? All I can think of is, oh, Lord, thank you so much, it's not me. You can go through the worst of times, and it can be real, and it can be painful, and it can be grief, and it can be heartache, and yet at the same time, God can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we rejoice forevermore. Unbelievable that God can do that, even in the midst. I need to remind myself that they can fit simultaneous in my life. Number eight, I need to remind myself that God knows the trial that best fits my situation at the best time and in the best way. He says, I greatly rejoice that even right now, he says, even though this little problem is going on right now, by these various trials, because God's working in me specifically. Now, if I've got, I'm raising five kids, and I thank the Lord I no longer have to raise five kids, but I remember raising five kids. I had to deal with Stephen, and Stephen had his problems. Now his church has his problems, but Stephen had his problems, and I had to deal with those problems, and he was what he was. And then Faith comes along, and Faith was so much different than Stephen. And I remember I'm going, well, who am I dealing with here, you know? And I had to be careful because you dealt with them differently. I speak one way to one and he's blowing it off. I talk the same way to this one and this one's falling apart, right? And then Lee comes along and he just acts like he's a happy kid, like there's no problem at all in life, okay? It's, you never know what they're going to turn out like. And then Texana, I mean, they're all different. And I had a hard time keeping up with it. Any parent ever have a hard time keeping up with it? You look and say, what, you know? My mother used to say, she said, after three, it doesn't matter. And I don't know what that meant exactly, but I'm still trying to figure it out. Do you think God ever has a problem keeping up with us? Do you realize that our God knows all things? And as a result of that, he knows every one of us, every one of us individually, what we need when we need it. All the time. No limits whatsoever. That's why there are various trials. And don't worry about what he's doing in somebody else's life. It is a mistake to compare your problems with somebody else. We have a tendency in the Christian world do a one-upmanship with prayer list. Got a problem, okay? I'm broke. Well, Tom's broke, but I'm really broke. You know, I'm sick, but... And I know sometimes in some segments of the... how do I say this now without being too offensive when I say this? In the older area of the church. How do I... I'm not sure how to say that without being offensive. You know, people who are Frank's age. All right, that all right? You know, and then they'll have a meeting together. They're going to have a prayer meeting, so they share requests. What's the request sound like? I got a knee problem. I got a hip problem. I got a head problem. I got a wife problem. I mean, you know. And you got these lists of all these things, and they're talking about all these things, and so many times it's a comparison issue, and folks, be careful. Be very, very careful. God has a plan for each and every one of us, whatever it might be, and it's a mistake to start comparing those things. He's going to give us the thing that best fits our situation. Number nine, I need to remind myself that the trials that God gives me helps me realize the reality of my faith. It doesn't help God understand the reality of my faith because God already knows. But it helps me and helps the world around us to see the reality of our faith. What good is faith that's declared and never lived? What good is faith told to our neighbor and they never see anything different? And what good is faith that's never tested? What good is faith if we say we have faith and then when trials come, we leave? God tests us. God puts us through things. And I would say this to those who are parents who raise children. Your kids are watching your faith. They want to find out if what you have is real. And I would go further to say that it may be true that some kids reject this faith because they never saw the reality of it in their home. Faith is tested. I need to remind myself. Number 10, I need to remind myself that this testing of our faith one day lead the honoring of that faith. One of the verses that I live for is, and I've said this on more than one occasion, I want to make sure that when I stand before God Almighty, God Almighty says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to live with that mentality. I want you happy. I want my wife happy. I want my kids happy. But I don't want to live for that happiness. I want to live because my God is honored. And when He is honored with my faith, then my faith will be honored in heaven. And I want my faith honored in heaven. And I need to live with that mentality in mind. Let's go a little further. Second section. What do I need to do? What's the first thing I need to do? Endure it. What does that mean? Don't give up. Hang in there. Rise above it. Come to the end of your rope. Tie a knot in it and hang on. Right? Just deal with it. Win. All the time. How many have ever wanted to give up? I mean, hasn't it? Sometimes you just say, "I can't handle this anymore. I just can't handle it." And normally, what's funny about that not handling situation, normally when a person's praying about not handling it, then they pray and say, "God, take that away so I don't have to handle it anymore," rather than, "Lord, take me away so I don't have to handle it anymore." Rarely the husbands and wives having trouble with one another say, "Lord, take me home." They say, "Lord, take him home." Isn't that right? Because we think the way to get out of our problem is get rid of the problem. Well, where is the problem? The problem isn't them. The problem is us. Endure. Endure. What do we need in the Christian community is when you come to church, you need somebody to come along and say, "Endure." Encourage us to hang in there. Encourage us to say, "I've been praying for you that your faith will not falter, that your resolve will not come into question, that you will not somehow quit because things get tough." We need people to encourage us to endure. Endure. Two, I need to make sure if I am going to suffer and if I'm going to go through hard times, it's not because I did something wrong. I don't want to suffer for wrongdoing. I want to suffer because I'm doing what's right. And that's the promise, the statement he makes in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I want to make sure that if I'm going to suffer, I don't suffer for wrongdoing. I suffer for doing what's right. I want to make sure that I'm always doing what is right. And be assured, it is not easy to do what's right when things are going wrong. When things go wrong, that's when you're most tempted to do things wrong. Right? I mean, you're hanging on, you're just trying to make it, and you're trying to get through this thing, and everything's falling apart, and then someone comes along and says something negative, and our reaction is negative, to retaliate. We need to learn to do what's right. Even in the midst of hardship, do what's right. So I need to always make sure if I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer for doing what's right, not for what's doing what's wrong. And that includes, and he gives an example of Jesus Christ here, even though he was reviled. We understand that Jesus Christ went through such suffering and such anguish of heart and soul. And it was called all kinds of things in the course of his ministry, and especially in the Passion Week. And even though he was said things were said to him that were horrible and vile, he did not respond verbally in a wrong way. Remember the story of Job? All these things are happening. And he got some encouragement from his wife. Remember the encouragement he got from his wife? What was it? Curse God and die. Now, guess what? Now, think about it. That's good advice. Why? If he died, problems are over. Okay? Right? Problems are over. What's the biggest problem that have been over? His marriage. All his problems are gone. That was her advice, right? Now watch. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. Did not sin with his lips. Do you know how hard it is to control what you say when things aren't going well? Anybody know that? Anybody know someone that has that problem? Right? I mean, things aren't going well. And things are tough, and you're under great pressure, and someone comes along and says something to you, and you just turn around, right? And you don't want to respond. We don't sin with our lips. We're careful what we say. I feel sorry for Job's wife going under the grief that she went under, just like Job, and she failed with what she said. Because what she said was wrong. But I want to be careful. I've said things wrong too. I wish I hadn't said certain things when pressure was there. I wish I had been better. Careful what you say. Don't say bad things. And then it says that not only did he do this, it says he committed himself to God. In other words, if I'm going to go through hard times, I have to look at my life and say, well, guess what? It's not mine anyway. Right? If God wants to do this to my life, it's not my life, it's his life. We have been bought with a price. It's his. We're stewards of it. And so I commit myself to God. So when you rise up in the morning and you say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with your stuff today. I don't know what you're going to do with this body. It's yours. I don't know what you're going to do with the sequence of events today. But I trust you, God, because they're yours. And I've committed them to you. They're all yours. It's okay. Whatever you want to do with it, if you think that's the best thing to do with it, then fine. Why? Because I'm committed. All that I have is his. Commit yourself to God. And as he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus sought continually for the benefit of other people. We'll come back to this momentarily, but I think sometimes we get just a tad self-centered. And I think at some times, because when things aren't going well, our focus becomes rather central to us. Does it not? Isn't this something that happens when things aren't going well? What becomes the primary prayer request of our prayers? I. Fix this, Lord, for me. Then he comes to chapter 3, verse 13, and says, it's an interesting statement. He asks a question. He says, who is he will harm you if you become followers of good? Guess what? Evil makes no sense. Do you understand that? There's no logic of evil. You can't sit down and go, wow, that makes sense. That person would do that. We hear of the Libya crisis, that we hear of the Egyptian one, the just the one that was Indonesia that they stopped. We hear this all the time. We hear about the nanny killed the kids. We sit there and we go, it doesn't make sense. Guess what? Sin doesn't make sense. Evil doesn't make sense. And if we sit back and say, I'm going to try to figure this out, why this is all working out like this, I'm always amazed about those people who get so heavily involved in human behavior, and they do all this testing and evaluation, and they're trying to figure out why people do what they do. Guess what? They're sinners. What do sinners do? Sin. It doesn't make sense. Why would they do that? But they do. Don't try to make sense of it. And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, understand that these problems that come in our lives, I need to remember that these sufferings bring blessings. Job, going through his life and going through all the hardships, and he turns to his wife and he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when you get something, and Christians are great about this, good things happen. You walk in church, you're smiling. Everyone looks at you and says, what happened to that person? And you walk, yeah, I'm really doing good. I got a raise, or I got an advancement at work, or something really good happened in my life, or whatever, and they talk about it, you know, because they're just effervescent. Because they've been blessed. Can you imagine the other guy? Right? Drag. What's wrong? Oh, just life. Wouldn't it be great if a guy was so jumping up and down, just excited, saying, what's going on? God just blessed me and took everything I own. I just lost half of my retirement in the stock market. Oh, I'm sorry. That too close to home? I apologize if I'm getting too close to your predicted, you know, situation. But what is it? It's a blessing. Why would that be a blessing? Because God, who does all things for purpose, has a purpose in this for your growth and your development and for the cause of Christ, and it's a blessing that God is still working in our lives. All these things are about a blessing. And he says, goes on, he says, don't be afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid? Now, I know, can I say this? Mark and I were talking, and who else? You and I and, oh, Eric Cohen last week. We were sitting talking, trying to figure out what's going on. World's weird out there, right? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if one person gets in office, this is what's going to happen. Another person gets off, this is going to happen. I don't even know. I have no clue. And I know there's a lot of experts out there who think they got it figured out. Maybe they do. I don't know. I know this. I don't have to be afraid. Do you know why? Guess who's already there? Guess who's already figured it out? Guess who's going to take care of me? God's going to take care of me. That doesn't mean be stupid, right? I'm not going to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, at least not until Mark does it first. See how it works out for him. If it works out for him, then maybe I will, right? I don't want to be dumb, but at the same token, I don't want to live in fear. Fear of the unknown. You know why? Because it's not unknown to him. He's already got it figured out. I don't live in fear. Number 8, I want to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. I want to set God apart in my heart and my life, and I want to make sure that when I live a life, I'm going to live a life that's separated unto him and him alone. I want him to have the priority and the only spot in my life. He is to be my Lord. And then number 9, be ready with an answer. Now, be careful with this. This doesn't mean you can explain everything. By the way, guess who can explain everything? No one in this room can explain everything. Nobody. You may not be able to explain it. You may not be able to say, well, why did God do that? I don't know why he did that. But what do we know? What do we know? He loves us. What else do we know? He's in control. He allowed it. All for his glory. Is that sufficient? Sure. Is it sufficient for the world? No. Is it sufficient for us? Of course. That's our answer. Because we're given an answer for what? The rest of that verse says, for the hope that lies within us. That's our answer. We have hope because of he who is in us. Ready with an answer. Have a clear conscience. In other words, live my life every day so that I know when I go to bed at night that I've done exactly what God wants me to do this day and conducted myself in a way that I don't have to be ashamed. And number 11, let God take care of the person who has persecuted me. Because sometimes our problem comes in the package of an individual. True? Now, sometimes it's impersonal. Sometimes it's out there and we don't know how to get a handle on it. But sometimes our problem comes with 2 feet. True? And it walks into our world. Sometimes. And sometimes we want to run straight to the Psalms and read one of those imprecatory Psalms and pray it and insert that guy's name in the Psalm. You know, somehow God's going to take care of this. Let God take care of them. Now, I'm not opposed to pointing out sin that needs to be pointed out, but I think Christians are far too quick to make judgment calls and accusations against the sinful world we live in, thinking somehow that God needs to take care of it like we want him to, rather than when God needs to. I'm far more convinced that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, than the condemnation. Doesn't mean the sin doesn't need to be condemned, but guess what? God is in the business of saving what? Sinners. Let God take care of it. Choose the better way. 13, rest in his plan. It's his will. Rest in it. Say, well, God, if this is what you plan, if this is what you want me to do, this is what you want me to go through, I just need to rest. I got to hurry. I need to view life correctly. Let me talk a little bit about viewing life correctly. How many of you ever had a bad attitude? Anybody? I mean, it just was rotten, right? How many of you ever met someone with a bad attitude? How many of you ever lived with someone with a bad attitude? Chuck, yes. Sharon, have you ever lived with anybody with a bad attitude? She says no. Ooh, I'll take you to dinner today, dear. Sure, I got a bad attitude. I've had a bad attitude, right? I haven't done things right. I haven't armed myself with the right attitude. Do you think we go into situations at times that makes it a whole much worse because our attitude's so bad about it? He says, chapter 4, he says, arm yourself with this attitude. Equip yourself with this thinking. Get this viewpoint. Get this Christian worldview. Think about things like Christ did. If you will, find a way to wrap your hands around the way that Christ lived and say, I want to think about life just like Christ thought about life. Arm myself with that same attitude, with that same knowledge. 2, I need to make sure that I have the right motivation for suffering. The right motivation for suffering. I talked to a brother a few years ago, and he says, I know I'm going through hard times, but it's okay because I'm going to get all kinds of rewards in heaven. I said, okay. So you're going to go through life in order to make life better for you later on? He goes, yeah, because I want to have this really big house and I want to have these things. He started listing all the things he's going to have in heaven. And I'm thinking, okay, whatever. What do we want? We want the glory of God. I want to motivate myself. And what Peter does in that passage of Scripture, he talks about our past life, our present situation, and our future. The past, he says, because of what we did in the past, we don't want to repeat the junk of the past. Anybody who came to Christ later in life understands you come from past, right? And he says, motivation for your life today is, I don't want to do what I used to do. I don't want to live the way I used to live. The motivation in the present is we don't run with the people we used to run with, and they think it's strange. Your goal is to be as strange as possible. Right? You want to be so odd, so strange, so out of sorts with the world that the world looks at you and says, man, are you peculiar? And you say, yes, and then you say, I'm part of a peculiar generation. Right? Because I don't want to run with that crowd anymore. And then the future is the motivation, I want to live for the eternity and for the future. That's the motivation behind past, present, future. And then conduct yourself properly. And I spent a whole week on this thing here. And the idea of conducting yourself properly in this Christian community is saying, I want to make sure that when I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I love them fervently with passion and drive, and that I'll do everything I can to cover their sins with a multitude of love, and that I might run in their lives and say, how can I be hospitable? How can I serve? How can I minister? We need to help each other, because if we don't help each other, no one else is. And I don't mean throw money at people, but throw love at people. Care to people. Ministry to people. Passion to people. Time. People need each other in this Christian community. We conduct ourselves with one another. And then the last section, I need to live correctly. And he comes to this section of the book later on in chapter 4. And he says these things. I need to live a life with the knowledge that these sufferings is part of a common struggle of all of us. And I think important about that is a couple things. First of all, I need to recognize that I'm not the only one going through this, but I also need to recognize that there's far more going on within the Christian community than I am aware of. And it means I need to take the initiative to find out what it is. I do. I can't sit back and say, well, that's not my job. I have to say, what have I done to pursue these people to find out what's going on? And when I found out what's going on, what have I done about it? I have to do that. I have to make myself do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take the time, the energy. We don't want to give. We don't want to find out they need something, then we're going to have to do it for them. But I need to be the person that's running to the aid of others and understand this, the struggle is common to all of us. I need to understand that it's not strange for the believer. I need to understand that I need to rejoice even in the midst of this. I need to remind myself that I'm doing this because I have joined a cause. Cause is the name of Christ. I mentioned to you when we went through this section that Christian means I'm part of a part of a group. Christian means not a little Christ, but I've joined a party. And I know that right now there's literature flying everywhere. Emails going all over the country trying to get people to vote for the Democrats and Republicans. And they're trying to get them to join the party. And you get these emails from candidates and they want you to contribute so much money to the program and become a part of the party. And I want to be a part of the Christian party. I want to be a partisan. I want to be supportive of that group. I want to become an active, working Christian for the name of Christ. And fifthly, I need to remember that as I walk, I need to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Without the empowerment of the Spirit of God, folks, none of us will ever, ever do what we need to do. It has to be through the power of the Spirit of God. I need to avoid sin. I know I can live this without shame. And number 8, I want to spend a little time in these last two here. I need to let God do what God needs to do. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to give the wrong impression that I think it's wrong to pray. I don't think it's wrong to pray. I think you should pray. And I think you should pray specifically. And I think there are times in our life we see things going on and we'll have a prayer request. And as a normal rule, you know, we have something goes wrong and it's not wrong to pray about those things. In fact, we have a prayer list on by the computer website. We have phone calls made at times and you'll hear about someone's need and we need to pray for those. Do we pray specifically? Yes. Do we pray specifically because God wants us to pray specifically? Sure. Are we supposed to bring our request to Him? Absolutely. Do we trust that God is able to do whatever God needs to do? You have full confidence He can do that? Who do you think knows best what needs to be done? I do. Right? Right, I know. I know because when I pray, I say, God, this is what I think needs to be done. And then God says, I don't think so. Right? Or I don't think so right now. Who knows best what to do? There's a marvelous passage of Scripture. We quote it all the time in Acts 8:28. And it talks about that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? But the previous verses tell us that there's a particular weakness that all of us have. You know what the particular weakness is? We don't know what to pray for. So if we don't know what to pray for, then what do? God, I don't know what you should do. Helen's going in for surgery. You read the prayer request, she has to have the surgery on her knee, right? So we're praying for her. So what are we going to pray? We're going to pray, God, we want the surgery to go well. We want the doctors to do a good job. We hope that she gets into some kind of rehab situation because she lives alone. We prayed for Patsy for the same thing, right? And people rallied and helped. We pray for all kinds of things. We pray all the time, right? But don't we always pray, always within the context of that, God, we're praying these things. This seems to be the best thing to pray for, and we trust that you're able to do it, but we also recognize, yeah, because we don't know for sure. We don't know positively. Barry's out of work, so what am I praying? I'm saying, help Karen live with this guy. Right? Now Barry has a job, right? Okay. Now do we pray and say, give Barry a job? Well, yeah, but what else do we pray? God, if you want to give Barry a job, or now's the time for a job, do we know? I don't know. God had his timing, right? You just trust him. Because I have to recognize that I don't know, and I have to make sure that God, I understand that God knows, and I can't worry about what God is doing about it. And then I need to understand this, that nothing happens in my life that doesn't go through the hands of my loving, wonderful God and Savior. Nothing. And whatever comes. Now, it doesn't mitigate the responsibility of evil people. Please, don't misunderstand me. And people get this so confused at times. And people, politicians and others, make these dumb comments about things. And somehow or another, they're trying to mitigate the responsibility. Evil men are responsible for evil acts. And just because God is sovereign does not mitigate responsibility. People are still responsible. But I know it can't get to me unless my God in heaven allows it to come through his hands. And what do we know? God always has a purpose. And it's always the best purpose, the best time, and the best way to give him glory, give him honor. I don't know if this helps. I printed it up. I know it's a little confusing. I know that I put it in small print so people who are old couldn't read it. I did the best I could to get it on one sheet because I know if I gave you two sheets, you'd lose them, right? You have to have one sheet. If you want it in a bigger form, I can give you a bigger form. And here's a little thing I did, and it may be helpful for you. I went through the book of Job and found out where Job illustrated these issues. And so I set it down, read the book of Job, and I wrote down times when Job made comments like these. I could give it to you, but I want you to do it because I think the exercise is worthy of your effort. Or I'm lazy, one or the other. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful for Peter's admonition to those of us who suffer, and that in the course of this suffering that you've given us direction of how best to think through these things. And God, we pray that you would encourage us to be able to have a mindset that's wrapped around the truths of Scripture, and that in the course of our lives that we would honor you and exalt you with the way we respond to life. God, help people see Christ in us as we deal with life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.